Blog Talk Radio. now that you would just impart a baptism of fire for the pioneers, for those who would go ahead, for those who are brave and courageous and are going to take steps to go ahead, Lord. I pray that you would baptize them in your spirit and baptize them in fire. Lord, we know that we've walked by the fire so many times we've walked by. But we just want to state to you today that we're not walking by the fire today, but we're walking into the fire. We're walking into the center of the fire.
Shalom, shalom, everybody, and welcome to the Lord's Hour. Blessings, everybody. Paul, are you there?
Yeah, can you hear me?
Hear you loud and clear. Praise the Lord. I hope everybody's having a wonderful Sunday today, the 21st of July. And we got a really good show about, you know, tonight we're going to be covering the, you know, the millennial kingdom, the reign of Jesus Christ. We've got a lot of scriptures we're going to cover, and but before we get into that, you know, Paul, why don't we start out in prayer, okay? I'll let you start, and then I'll say something too, okay?
All right, sounds good.
All right.
Dear Jesus, Father God, Holy Spirit, we just come to you tonight, and we just say that we're sorry for sin. We're sorry for the things that we do wrong. We ask, Lord, that you would forgive us for our sin and wash us clean. We ask that you would purify us so that when we spend time tonight looking at your word, that we would be able to hear everything that you want us to hear. Thank you so much for loving us. And we just ask that you would keep on blessing your children, that you would have this show reaching souls and reaching people, that they would hear you and hear the truth. We thank you so much for loving us. And thank you for the Lord's Hour and anybody a part of this. We ask that you would bless them. We ask that your blessings would come down and just increase. Just give us all of your love and all of your joy. And we pray these things now in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Praise you, Lord Jesus. And I just agree with everything my brother Paul says. And Lord, I ask you to pour out your spirit upon everybody. Touch everybody who's listening tonight, whether live or in the archives. We ask you to just please take one of your coals from your heavenly throne room, Lord, and just touch each person on the head and just cleanse them with your holy fire, Lord Jesus. We repent for all of our sins. Please pour out your grace and your mercy upon us, Lord Jesus. We need your grace and your mercy, Holy Lord Jesus, and we sincerely repent for all of our sins, Lord, just as my brother Paul said. We sincerely repent, Holy Lord Jesus, and we just ask you, Holy Lord Jesus and Holy Spirit and Father God, to just flow through Paul and I with the show tonight, strengthen us and give us the wisdom that and the words that you want us to speak to everyone tonight. In Jesus' holy name, thank you, Lord. Amen. Well,
amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, before we get started, I was going to read a couple of quick little prophecies, Paul, okay?
Okay, it sounds good.
Yeah, well, I found a couple from Glenda Lomax. You know, she did this last week, Thursday, and then she did another one today. And I thought it was kind of interesting what she wrote about on Thursday, because I planned on talking about that one, because something kind of like that happened to me when I was at work. But I'll read this. It's titled Sacrifice, and it's a really, really a short one, but it's something that probably applies to every one of us who's listening. It said, this word was really specifically geared towards three people, what she said, but I kind of liked what it was. It says, "The time has come for my people to sacrifice. I will that you would sacrifice to me those things and activities you know not do, that do not please me, that I may bless you more fully in this time. For my blessings will not flow freely to those who refuse to walk in my ways. You say to me, why do you not bless me, when what you refuse to release is the obstacle to my further blessings? Until now I have held back my chastisement. But I shall not continue to do so if you continue clinging to your sins. And basically the two verses that she put here, it's pretty apropos. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor seateth in the seat of the scornful." In other words, you're not going to be hanging out with the sinners and sitting next to the people that are, you know, murmuring, complaining, and tearing other people down to build themselves up. It says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that shall bring forth fruit in his season. And his leaf shall also not wither. And whosoever he doth, and whatsoever he doeth, shall prosper." And that was just an awesome scripture to me, Paul, because it just shows us that, you know, if you're planted by the living water, you're always going to have leaves. And, you know, you think about what the leaves are for. They're for the healing of the nations. And, and when the leaves clap together, it's an offering to the Lord. It's a praise to the Lord. It's a clap offering unto the Lord. And that's something that we can do, that we can walk in his anointing. And Romans 12:9 says, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good." And, you know, I just was kind of reflecting on, you know, some of the people that come through the place that I work at, you know, in particular we had this one guy last week who was, I'm not even going to tell you what he was talking about. I told Paul, and it just, I felt, you know, this was a guy, just a customer coming in and talking on the phone, and he was obviously into child pornography or something really extremely creepy like that. And I'm sitting there sitting next to him, trying to do my work, and I'm kind of like, I can't even sit here. I left my desk and walked away until the guy finally left. He was an older guy too, probably in his 70s. It was just, but it creeped me out. And when I read this, I'm like, yeah, you know, we don't even want to be around people like that who are so reprobate, you know. And I said a prayer for him, but boy, oh boy, it's going to get darker out there as we continue on this journey. And you know, and I guess what we need to do is just, you know, I really encourage everybody to continue to do your repentance prayers. I mean, I got to do mine every day too, and I don't have to. I want to. I look forward to it. It's a really enjoyable time I spend with the Lord when I do that. And Paul, I know you kind of had one of those weeks too, didn't you?
Yeah, it was a challenging. I was grateful though. God had given me a new job and given me some work to do, but you know, this month we're just struggling to make ends meet, and it's been hard. And you know, it's like that question of why is it that it's so difficult? But then God went ahead and did a wonderful blessing. And you know, to be honest with you, He's always provided for us. I guess the part that's hard is I'm tired of people making it so hard, and when it could be a blessing and it could be a good thing, and instead they tend to always take more than they should, and then that just makes survival for the little guy much harder. And that's all we were, you know, having trouble with. But it's funny because I was trying to figure out what I would end up saying today, tonight, and God gave me one little thing, and there's some other stuff too, but I want to read, it kind of goes along with a little bit of what you were saying, but I wanted to read what he gave me, and it's out of Matthew. It says, let's see, what is it? It's chapter 6, verse 12, and it says, "Don't worry," and it's in red letters, so it's Jesus speaking. And it says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not," and this is the cool thing that Jesus did. I mean, he's obviously looking at it in a way different perspective, being the Son of God, but, you know, he's just trying to set us straight. "Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than the clothing or the clothes. Look at the birds, and this is really cool for him to show this because it's God's creation. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. So, in essence, you know, he's not trying to liken us to birds, but he's just trying to say, this is one of God's creations, just like we are, and we sit and fidget and worry and, well, am I going to make this bill, or am I going to pay that, or am I going to do, I don't have this and I don't have that. And Jesus is having a step back and look at the basics. You have life. You have a bed to sleep. You have all sorts of wonderful things, and yet you're still worried. And he's trying to say, look at the birds, look at the creation. And it says, are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, and this is right here, this is where I had to step in, and I thank God for this passage, verse 27. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about the clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall I eat? Or what shall I drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows what you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And it was just basic, but it helped me step back and say, you know what, I'm worrying way too much. Why can't I trust God? You know, he loves me, and he wants to, you know, do everything, and he's, you know, he's given me a new job now, and, you know, it's just, it, you know, more than anything, folks, maybe we should step back and say, maybe it's a test of patience, or maybe it's a test of satisfaction, maybe it's a test of trusting God, or maybe it's, you know, and just really abide and really follow and really let God be God. And, you know, is this, we can be so broken, John, and, you know, folks, it's just, it's so easy to get caught up in all of the troubles of this world. But if you step outside of it and just remember that eternity is about here, that these troubles of this earth and this world are so fleeting and so stupid. And we need to just go, you know what? We are so much bigger than this, and we are so much more power of what it is that God wants us to do. And just give it up to God. Say, God, you know what? I'm sorry. I have no control. I'm sorry for my sin. And just help me to be at peace. And God will do that for you. So, and that's really, that's just one of the things I wanted to touch base. But I'll let you keep going and, you know, gather up.
I've got a scripture that ties into that. But, you know, just kind of a recap, Paul, this week and everybody, that, you know, we look at what's going on. You've got you know, like Elvie just reported earlier tonight of, you know, the going-ons in Israel, that, you know, they're trying to restart the peace talks. Iran saying there is no, there's not, it's not going to work, that they'll never agree to the peace talks. You've got, you know, why, like Elvie says here, Ynet News, you know, brings top breaking news from Israel, Middle East, the war on terrorism through the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. to business and culture. You know, there's a lot of stuff going on in the news about that. You've got John Kerry over in the Middle East trying to forge a peace treaty, and it's kind of interesting when I was doing a little reading on that, you know, Paul, this peace treaty is not for 10 years, it's not for 20 years, it's not for 5 years, not for 8 years. It just happens to be for 7 years. Where did we read that before? I know that's something I read in the Bible, Paul.
Somewhere, I think, yeah.
Somewhere.
How about that?
7-year peace treaty. And, you know, wouldn't you know? And look who's the guy at the helm. You know, surprise, surprise. You know, look what kind of strife he tried to stir up, you know, last Friday with the little speech he gave. I didn't want to give him any airtime. But, you know, just look at what's going on around you, everybody. It's pretty obvious what's going on. And we're going to have a good broadcast because we're not just going to talk about the doom and gloom stuff. We're going to talk about the millennial kingdom, too. I got a lot of scriptures that we can talk about. And it really is uplifting. And it's something that, you know, we don't need to, you know, we can look forward to. We don't need to let the things of this world get you down. I mean, when I woke up this morning, I'll be honest with you, I was down. I was just like, I just want out of this demon-infested rock. That would be a John Baptist coin term. But it's funny, but it's true. There are some days where last week I got beat up all week long. It was just one thing after another. And I'm not the only one. I'm sure you guys have gone through the same thing. We have weeks like that are just rougher than others. And, you know, but when you do have a tough week, you know, who do you run to when things get hard? Do you run to the Lord? Cause that's what you should do. That's what I do. And that's, you know, and we just persevere and we keep going on. I'm going to read another scripture I get this little computer. It's so touchy. Anyhow. From Glenda Linkus. I think I said Glenda Lomax. She changed. She got married. It's Glenda Linkus. She's on Wings of Prophecy, and she doesn't have a lot of prophecies. And you know, what she does are usually pretty apropos. And she actually put another one in today, which I'm just going to read. It's called I Speak. And it says, I desire that my people would walk with me closer. You walk too far away from my heart and my ways. My people, your thoughts are filled with worldly things that keep you from drawing near to me and hearing me speak to you. I am speaking. Indeed, I've been speaking to many of you for years, but in your busyness, you do not hear me. I speak to you through circumstances, people and your jobs, through your parents, even your little children, but you do not have ears to hear. Ask me for ears to hear and slow down your busy lives to make room for my voice. You cannot hear my quiet voice as you rush past me during your day. I am the Lord. Why would you not make more time for me? And she put in a couple scriptures, Mark 4:19, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of things of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Matthew 11:15, he that hath ears, let him hear. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I just thought that was really a nice word, because, you know, we can get the lusts of this world, the things of this world, they can be a distraction to us. And there's a whole bunch of different ways you can get distracted. But, you know, one thing that I've kind of learned I need to do when I do my repentance prayers, instead of just blast through them, I'm now purposely going really slow and just listening to the Lord speak to me while I do them, and slowing the whole process down even more. And it's more of a blessing because he wants me to focus on him. You know, last week when I had a tough week, the Lord so patiently kept saying, focus, John, focus on me. And that's what we need to do. We need to, you know, keep ourselves focused upon him. And that's basically, you know, it's just going to make your life, you know, that much better. You know, when you have that, you're opening up your communication, you can hear his voice easier. And it really helps you as you go, you know, through the course of your day too, that, you know, if you get a rough spot, it's comforting to hear his voice, isn't it, Paul?
No, that's for sure. He always, if you ask, he's always there to help you and keep you walking straight, you know. But a lot of times people mm-hmm. don't trust that, and they trust in their own ability, and then that's just what makes it even all the harder, you know. And
yeah.
the thing I always fall back on is I know he's got a plan, and I know he's got it. I guess what happens with me is I tend to say, you know, when or how long or, you know, when will it be, you know, better, or when will it be a blessing, or, you know, and the thing is we have to remember that there are things we got to go through and be tried and be tested so that a blessing can occur. So it's like when you go through trials, don't feel like it's a terrible thing. It's a good thing, but, you know, pass that test so that you don't have to do it again, you know what I mean? So mm-hmm. be done with, thank the Lord for it, and be done, you know? So
yeah,
God is great.
Well, I've got a good chapter that we can, you know, for anybody who might be going through a bit of a tough time, the Lord had me go through all of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And when I hit Corinthians chapter 4, it was really good. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. So in other words, you know, Paul's talking about, you know, he was given this ministry, and, you know, but what happened is he received the mercy of the Lord. So he's not going to faint. And it says, verse 2, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness or being sneaky about things, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. And, you know, here's Paul saying that, you know, this gospel, you know, is the gospel of Jesus is the image of God. You want to see what God looks like? Read about Jesus. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ, Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So in other words, the earthen vessels are our bodies. What do our bodies hold? It holds the glory of God. It holds God's, you know, the Holy Spirit who was poured out on us. And it's, you know, amen. And it says that the excellency of the power of God may be of God and not of us. So you can see the humility that Paul's walking in right here to Paul and everybody. You know, he's not taking any glory for any power that's happened. And, you know, and essentially he's given all the glory unto the Lord, which is what all the glory to God. It says, we are troubled on every side, yet we are not distressed. Now, Paul, if anybody could say he's troubled on every side, I'd say it's Paul. We are perplexed, but not in despair. So, in other words, you know, when I was getting all bummed out this morning after having a tough week, it's like you got to shake that stuff off of you. And it's like, no, you're not going to get bummed out. We're not going to be distressed. And, you know, I've got a greater one living inside of me. And
yes.
It says persecuted, but not forsaken. In other words, Paul got persecuted something fierce, you know, shipwrecked, stoned, you know, not once, but a couple times. And when they stoned you, you know, you basically got pancaked with rocks, and it killed you for good.
He thought he was dead, and he didn't die, you know?
No, they couldn't kill him. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live and are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, according to as it is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which we faint not, but through our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. I want to stop right here. And this is kind of the key, everybody. It says, for which cause we faint not. You know, and he's basically saying, even though my outward man is falling apart, perishing, it's got problems, the inward man is renewed day by day. That is what happens when you go into your prayer life. You need to renew that inner man. Build up your, one of the ways to build up your inner man is, you know, praying in the spirit, praying in tongues. That's one of the exercises you can do. Praising the Lord is another way to read the word. That builds up your inner man. You know, worship the Lord. Fasting actually builds up your inner man too. There's all these different things that we can do to help build our inner man. The inner man is our spirit man. It's what's connected to Jesus. And, that's walking in the spirit, basically. It's awesome. And that's the one thing that's the key for this. Now, look what Paul says here in verse 17, which blows me away. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So in other words, you know, he called all of his suffering a light affliction. Look at Paul's attitude. I got the greater one inside me. Doesn't matter what goes on the external. I'm concentrating on the internal. The internal is more important than the external. And that's, it says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Just like Hebrews chapter 11, you know, the faith chapter. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, isn't that like God? Get things set up where, you know, everything you see is temporary. It's like Peter talks about, I think it's 2 Peter chapter 3, you know, where he's talking about, I'm paraphrasing, but, you know, why get hung up on all the things in the world when everything's going to be smashed? It's gone. It's going to be burned up with fire.
Right.
And you read what happens, and we just read last week what happens to Babylon. And what's this? In verse 17, I told you, it says, in the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, you know, these shall hate the whore, shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. I mean, that's really going to be an awesome time if you want to stick around for the tribulation. I wouldn't want to be here. That's what's coming. That's not going to be a light affliction. That's going to be a heavier affliction, but it's because of God's mercy. He wants as many people to come to the Lord. That's
right.
What the whole thing is about. It's all about bringing his precious children to heaven, all of us. And it doesn't matter how old you are, you're still a child in his eyes. I wonder when we become teenagers in heaven's eyes, if we're like 1,000 years old or who knows.
Right. Who knows?
It's a long time. But you know, Corinthians is awesome, you know, and the next thing I was going to read, too, before I get into this, it's just kind of...
I have something to John, when you're done. I got something to add,
okay.
So go ahead.
This is another thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is the part where Paul actually gets caught up to heaven, but, Paul's walking in humility, and so he doesn't, you know, name himself, but he says, I'm just going to read the first six verses, and then we're going to, well, I'll read a few of these things, but I'll go past the six. But the first six, it says, it is not expedient for me to doubtless to glory. So in other words, he's not going to brag about this. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I could not tell. God knoweth. Such one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such one I will glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. In other words, you know, when you look at what Paul's saying here, he's had some just phenomenal experiences with the Lord, but he's not going to, you know, he's not going to brag about it. He's not going to come across, you know, high-minded. He's walking in humility. It says,
right,
verse 6, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. It's pretty strong language for somebody who brags. And, you know, and that's the natural state of man. You know, we all go, look what I did, you know. And, you know, I'm constantly repenting about that. It's like, okay, stop it.
Right.
For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think above me that which he has seen me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations there was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So in other words, you know, look what Paul says. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice. So he went to him three times that it might depart from me. And what did the Lord say to Paul? He said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Then he says, most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And then look at this. He says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And I'll let you kind of take it from there, because that just spoke a lot to me. And it's pretty uplifting and encouraging for all of us to, you know, just put this in remembrance that, you know, not to glory in ourselves and not to take any glory that really goes to the Lord and goes to Jesus and goes to the Father. We need to be cognizant of that and remember that. But, Paul, I'll let you, what do you got to say?
Amen. Well, here's the funny thing is as we were going along and I read that part, I was trying to find something. I don't remember if it was in John or whatever. I was trying to find something. I was remembering, and I couldn't find it. And it was like God said, well, go to James. And I was like, okay. And I just, as you were talking, I went to James. And the first part of James, it's talking about trials and temptations. And I'm going to go ahead and read it.
Okay.
It says, consider it pure joy, my brother, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. I mean, isn't that amazing right there, John? I couldn't have tried to find that. And hear, you know, Holy Spirit or God saying, go to James. You know, because he wants to push up what it is that he wants us to say. And it's totally coinciding with what you were talking about. And it also is coinciding with the week that we just had and the trials and the frustrations we've gone through. And so it's just encouraging to have this. And then I'll just keep going here. But he asks, he must believe and not doubt. So in other words, folks, if you think that God is going to give you what you need, the thing that helps is your faith. Because if you doubt, then you aren't going to get what you're asking for, because it is by faith that God works all things, miracles and deeds and gifts and blessings. Okay, so then when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave on the sea, blown and tossed about by the wind. that man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all that he does. The brother, in humble circumstances, in other words, in trial, in having hardship, ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with the scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. I think that's a stark warning to anybody who thinks that money is going to keep them happy. And I think the humility or the humbleness of a circumstance is a higher position than a one who is in riches, because you've already gotten in your mind what it is that you think is going to satisfy you. But if you're humbled in your circumstance and you know that God's going to give you a thing, how much more proud can we be, knowing God has not only given us our petition, but also that he's blessed us? I think that that's a great way to look at it. It's hard to understand because we're going through the hardship, but if you step back and you really look at the big picture, that's a great position, you know, because if you're low, then you can only be uplifted and blessed. And mind you, don't think that it's always about riches. It could be just the blessings of knowing God and knowing what he has in store for us that's better. And maybe you wouldn't have been humbled as much being rich, so you wouldn't have that idea of seeking God. So that's where a rich man has it worse off than we do. I really want to seek God no matter what, if I have money or not. I just love to be with him, and I just love to talk about him and share him. And so, you know, I do understand that passage, but I do also say I don't need to be rich to be happy. And then it says here, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, and I've highlighted this one, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
And I love that one. That is definitely a wonderful verse right there. And then it says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each, I love the way this is put, each one is tempted when, and it is an individual problem. It's not God, it's you as an individual. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged off and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, in other words, gotten to its point, it gives birth to sin. So in other words, then you act. So a desire is a thought in mind, and you want to, you ponder it, you kick it over, I'm going to do this or whatever. But then it says, once it's been conceived, in other words, it comes to action, it is given birth to sin. And then, and these are great warnings for us, folks, we need to listen to this, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my dear brothers. Even good and perfect gifts is every good. I can't even speak tonight. I'm sorry. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Come down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all of his created. It's amazing.
if we just let God be God. I mean, that's a wonderful statement right there. I mean, we shouldn't think that God doesn't want to bless us. I mean, mm-hmm. We're having trouble. Why do we have to go there and say God did it? Well, why didn't you give me this, you know? Why am I troubled, you know? Well, how do you know that that was God? How do you know that maybe your actions aren't what caused the problem? You know, I mean, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above. So he's telling you right there, God is going to bless you. Mm-hmm. Just because you're in trouble right now doesn't mean he's done. What do you think, that the blessings are cut off? No. I mean, we could be being tested. We could be running through. We might have sinned and caused a conflict. We might have been the act that caused the rift between our fellowship with God. Well, then it's your doing.
Mm-hmm.
And so we step back, and that's why he's saying don't be deceived. Because every good and perfect gift is from above and come down from the Father. And then, you know, he chooses to give us birth through the word of truth. So in other words, because God loved us enough, he gave us, it's grace, it's love, it's through Jesus. He gave us forever. He gave us fellowship. He gave us forgiveness, mercy. And, you know, and then I love the reference, we might be a kind of first fruit of all he created. In other words, when we enjoy the benefits, the blessings of God, then there is fruit that people see and want, and then you get to spread the gospel. And so, you know, we're about God's business and everything that we're supposed to be doing in our blessing. So when we get a blessing, we can't think that we did it. We have to give God the credit and all the glory. And I'm glad that God gave this to me today, because it's really kind of opened my eyes. There's so much more involved in a hardship than just wallowing in pity. I mean, give me a break,
right.
You know. Let's stop and think of where we've been and where we're going.
Mm-hmm.
Let's not get all caught up and worried, you know. Why worry?
So in other words, you're saying slow down, right? Go to,
yeah.
Go to the Lord in prayer, right?
Right. Breathe, come on, you know, remember,
amen.
God is in control here. Stop worrying so much, you know, and let God
amen.
Be God. I thank God for just giving me that quick little read, and it was like perfect coinciding
mm-hmm.
with what we're talking about, I mean, what I read earlier, so thank you, Lord, and I'll let you keep going. I just wanted to throw,
okay.
Obviously, God wanted to throw that one in there, so we'll let that go.
Yeah. All right. Well, the next prophecy I'm going to read, it's from Bond's blog. That's the retired paralegal, Bonnie, out of Sydney, Australia. And she, you know, maybe once a month she'll come up with an interesting word, too. And she just came with another one. I'm just going to read it. It says, I am coming. And I thought, oh, boy, I got to read this. And it was pretty good. I'll let you know what I said. She said, I am coming. I am coming. I am coming. Hearken not to those who tell you, I am not coming for my bride. This is a lie, my precious children. I am most certainly coming for my bride. An event will come first to enable more precious souls to come to know me before time runs out. That's that final harvest that people have been talking about, that, you know, that was promised to the saints of old when they were praying that, you know, before the Lord came back, that he'd have one final harvest. Now she says, the web of deceit is extending across the world, my daughter. Take heed, my words only, and you will be safe, you and your loved ones. There is so much coming that would unsettle you if you were not anchored in me, your Lord and Savior. There is so much more coming that you can possibly imagine, my daughter. You are not to fear anything that happens in the world, for I am in it. I will protect my own no matter what comes. Always remember that you belong to me and to no other. What is coming, no man can imagine. There will be a cataclysmic event that will stagger mankind. But this will be my way of revealing myself to every man and woman on the face of the earth to give them opportunity of accepting me as their Lord and Savior before time runs out for them. There is no need for those who are mine to fear for this event, for it is I who am coming to draw all men unto myself in such a way that they will recognize their Creator, and there will be no mistaking who I am. This is my gift to mankind. For all those who seek me in their hearts, but who do not yet know who it is they seek. For there are many among the people of every nation who desire after me, yet they know me not. This is my way of revealing myself to them, and they will know that this is their chance of redemption. This, isn't that awesome? They will know that I am giving them the chance of turning from their sins and receiving me as their Lord and Savior. All of your prayers and the prayers of all of my children for the unsaved have been heard. And it is through your prayers that my great mission to draw all men unto me will be completed in this event. This will be my last call to mankind before my bride. Yes, the Ark of the Door will be closing soon. Stay in prayer, my daughter, for this event is soon to appear. Tell my children to be in prayer for this event and to pray for the lost while there is still time. My children, all those who are willing to lay down their lives for my sake and the gospel's will be honored. Anyone who tries to prevent my word from reaching the lost will be punished. There will be a move instigated by the enemy designed to prevent my word from being spread, but he will not succeed, for my word is written in the hearts of all my children. Honor me in your hearts, my dear ones, and I will honor you. And she basically had two verses that she wrote with it. Revelation chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. This is talking about the Church of Philadelphia. And then Matthew 16:24-26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoso loses his life for my sake will find it. What profiteth a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Amen. I don't know, Paul, if you have anything to comment about this.
No, I think it was awesome. I was just listening along, and I was thinking to myself, you know, that's almost like kind of directed at us, you know, and what our charge is and what we're supposed to be doing, you know, and again, the timing of, event like that, you know, we don't know, but it is to be ready and to be always, praying and seeking God and looking to help others find Jesus no matter what, through whatever happens, you know what I'm saying? And I just, that's pretty interesting.
And who knows what's going to happen? I mean, it could be a catastrophic earth change. It could be a political change. It could be an economic change. It could be, I know, like me personally, I've been having all these dreams lately of UFOs, and I don't study UFOs. I don't really care about UFOs. But I keep getting these dreams about these things, and they're very vivid and very real, and, you know, just kind of how the machines are made and what they're doing. And I don't know if that's going to be something that'll shake people to the core or if that happens after the rapture. But stuff's going on. Paul, it's just so obvious looking at the events of the day how the Lord is really orchestrating everything, how, you know, time is coming up, and we need to stay in prayer for the lost ones and, you know, for this last final harvest. And that's one thing that we need to you know, constantly, you know, be cognizant of. And I do myself. I need to, you know, pray more for, you know, the lost members, you know, people that I know, whether it's family or friends or whomever. And I've been delinquent on that. I could do a better job, I think. So, amen. I think that's mm-hmm. something all of us should really do. Let's press into the Lord and let's just, you know, pray for the unsaved ones out that are out there. They need prayer because, you know, we had somebody praying for us that's how we got into the kingdom. Amen. To the Lord's grace and mercy. I mean, mm-hmm. man, I was just so lost not too long ago. And the Lord really stepped in and cleaned things up, did a quick work, and he's still doing a work in me. But that's like all of us. Amen.
Amen. I have a quick little verse.
Sure.
That I stumbled on. It's just short, but it really is precise. It's out of 1 Peter, and it's in chapter 4, verse 7. It's just real short. I could read the whole thing, but I just found that. It was a highlight, kind of drawn to it. And
okay.
It says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply. Because love covers over a multitude of sin." I mean, that is like precise to what we're talking about. It was almost like God said, read that. I don't know. I mean, it's kind of interesting, you know. The end of all things is here. Hello, wake up, you know. I don't know. God is awesome.
Yeah, he's so good. Well, we're going to talk about the millennial kingdom a little bit, and we're going to do a little refresh here.
Happiness.
We're going to get good stuff because, I mean, that's what we get to look forward to. And I'm telling you, it's, you know, weeks like this week, your flesh man is like going, I want out of here. Amen. But, you know, at the same time, we got to persevere and we got to, you know, we're overcomers. And we don't have to overcome. We are overcomers, just like the Word of God said, just like we just read out of that Word. And stay in the Word, too, because what it's going to do is it's gonna encourage you and it's going to build you up and it's going to, it's going to, because right now, I mean, the church, for the most part, in America is really apostate. I mean, they're now accepting gay marriage and it's just, they're on the wrong side of the fence on too many issues. And, and that's why we need to press into the Lord and make sure we got that relationship with Him. And amen.
Well, and if they're not, you know, contrary to the Word, they're asleep, and they got blinders on, can't see, and they're not looking for, God to come for His bride. They're not looking to be ready. They're not repenting, you know, and they're all back, you know, rubbing each other's backs and Christianese talk and all this. Happy, you know, everything's all good to go on Sunday morning. Let's worship God for an hour and go home and do what I want. And, you know, and then they go through a whole week and they don't spend any time, you know. And there's times where I'm guilty of not spending enough time. And I have to say, I'm sorry, you know, Lord, I got caught up and I got, you know, work took over my brain and I didn't even think. But so many times in the day, I do thank God and I just, you know, not only do I still, some people have stopped doing it, but I, every meal, I thank God for the food. And I and I acknowledge Him. And, you know, sure that He knows that I'm grateful for the gift. And then I do, on the way to work, most of the time, I will pray and I will say, Lord, you know, again, today is a new day. Forgive me of my sin. And help me to be your man, and then also bless today that it will go well and that we could be at peace and things could be productive and, you know, and just really trust Him to be in control. And then I find that if I don't pray, I can struggle more, and it's just more frustrating. Mm-hmm. But if I do pray, it's almost like you kind of seal the fate of that day and you allow it to be God's, and you just kind of – mind you, there's still trials and tests and struggles you can go through, but most of the time I find that it is really a peaceful and very comfortable time, and I just thank God for that, you know, and He He's always there and always wants to be with us. If we would just reach out and let him be God, it's just that easy, you know. It's just like we want to be good to our kids. He wants to love and be good to his kids. I mean, it's the same thing, you know. So anyway, I'm going to get what chapter were you in Revelation last?
We're in Revelation chapter. Well, actually, we're in chapter 20, but I'm going to quick kind of recap chapter 20, because remember chapter 19 is when the false prophet and the Antichrist get chucked into the lake of fire, and everybody else who came to make war against Jesus is slain with the sword that comes out of his mouth, and then the birds of the air eat his flesh. Now, chapter 20 starts the millennial kingdom, and I'm going to just kind of buzz through the part we talked about last week, and then we'll so it kind of all ties in. And I'm going to try to pull some other scriptures out, too, because, there is a literal 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to know. You know, what's the Bible say about it? Or I found some scriptures in the New Testament, the Old Testament, all kinds of spots that'll kind of reiterate exactly what we're discussing. And I'm hoping it'll bless you. Anyhow, chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should not deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after, then he must be loosed for a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, nor his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands." Now, it doesn't say right hand, it says hands. "And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So, you know, I'm going to stop right there. That's in chapter 20. We're in verse 4. I mean, look at what it says. You know, when anybody who is stuck in this tribulation period and they take that mark in either hand or in their forehead, what's going to happen is, you know, what some people have been saying when I do a little bit more studying on the mark, with this technology, is there's quite a few people out there that say that this will probably end up altering and changing your DNA.
That's what I heard.
It does something to you. And I don't understand the technology right now, but I do know that, you know, with a lot of the psychological warfare stuff and that type of, things relating to the DNA, since they broke the DNA code, they can mess with it, and they are obviously altering it, and that's why they're talking about putting chips in people that, you know, when I was studying, that would actually influence how they act, how they think. They can, you know, basically program people, and I'm sure that's one of the reasons why they're trying to stick it in the forehead, which I think it's right by the pineal gland, is what my daughter Ashley said, and there's just other, you know, other things that they're trying to do, but. At the end of the day, if you took that mark, you're toast. So the only people that are going to be allowed are the ones that God's mercy, you know, they weren't living a life for the Lord on the earth, you know, prior to the rapture. Maybe didn't believe in the rapture, and maybe they just poo-pooed the whole thing. And, you know, lo and behold, they had to take so it was right here. Their heads are, you know, end up being cut off, and that's how most of them died. It says, "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years was finished. And this was the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So that's pretty cool for everybody who takes part in the first resurrection. You're not going to be affected by the second death, and you're going to be like priests, you know, you're going to be like priests to God and to Christ and reign with him for 1,000 years. That's awesome. And that's the same thing happens to everybody that's beheaded in the millennial kingdom. Because keep in mind, when we enter the millennial kingdom, Satan and all of his, you know, demons, all those guys, they're all locked up. They're gone. It's just Jesus. It's going to be awesome. I know I've seen glimpses of it, but, you know, I get like little flash pictures, I guess, is the best way to describe it. You know, so I know what I just saw it as being really bright, and it's just peaceful. And I can't wait to get there. It's going to be awesome. But let's keep reading. It says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. He shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog, Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So for the life of me, I can't figure out why anybody would want to follow him. After you know, that one, it just is a real head-scratcher. I think I said the same thing last week, but I don't get it. I don't get it. But anyhow, let's see. And then verse 9, it says, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and encompassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So that really worked well for them, didn't it, Paul?
Yeah, talk about...
Yeah, I mean, you don't want to follow the devil ever.
Maybe there'll be barbecue.
No. Yeah, and then look what happens to the devil that deceived them. He was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So he gets chucked into the lake of fire. Let's see in verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. So keep in mind, just reading this, everything we do on earth is recorded. That is why it's so important to make sure that you do your repentance prayers every day.
Right.
And amen. And, you know, we get the blood of Jesus, his holy blood and his holy fire to cleanse our books in heaven. Just a reminder is, you know, if you want to know a good way to repent, good repentance prayers, what I would do is go on thelordshour.com. That's Elvie's website. And you can go there and you can, you know, and you can basically read the whole prayer. Do that prayer. It's very thorough. It was written by Brother Larry Demers. In fact, Elvie had a replay of you know, him going through that stuff, talking about suffering last night. It was a really good broadcast. I encourage you to listen to it. But Larry got this word from the Holy Spirit, and who got it from the Father. And it's a powerful prayer. It really, really works well. And I definitely encourage everybody to do that because, you know, all of us are sinning machines. We just sin. We do. And we all need it. We need to repent all the time. And, you know, at least a couple times a day if you can. I really encourage people to do that. Amen?
Amen.
All right. I don't know, Paul, if you want to jump in and say anything while I'm talking, go right ahead. But basically,
I like the part where they're giving God his glory and the judging and all that. And when you started reading that, it makes me happy to know that all of the rest has been, you know, passed, and now we're moving on to, you know, the joy part. But I'll let you keep going. But when you started reading that, it's just fun to see it in the brain, you know, and to realize how glorious, you know, Jesus and God's presence is going to be. And so you read that, I'm just like, it's peaceful to read it and follow along. So go ahead, keep going.
Yeah, okay. Well, amen. Verse 13, it says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Whose names are written in the book of life? Those who are washed in the blood of Jesus and those who have not blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And, you know, and this is, and I'm going to get into a few more millennium verses too, because it's kind of interesting, Paul, when I was doing a little digging around, you know, you can find in Zechariah as well as in Isaiah, it gives you some characteristics of what the reign of Christ will be like when Jesus rules and reigns. Because it says in you know, the scripture that he's going to rule with a rod of iron. Now, what's that mean? That means that, you know, sin will not be tolerated. And if you sin, you're going to have to repent immediately. I mean, otherwise you will age. But anyhow, we're going to get into Zechariah chapter 14, because this is, you know, a whole chapter that's, you know, going to talk about when Jesus rules and, you know, and what it's going to be like. And, you know, and, you know, what it means to rule with a rod of iron. Mm-hmm. And basically, it also gives a description of, you know, what God's going to do to everybody that attacked Jerusalem as well. And then it also talks about, you know, right coming up to the end that there is a, you know, now it doesn't say it's a nuclear bomb, but we know from what happens when a nuclear bomb goes off, your eyeballs melt in your sockets, and, you know, just from the atomic bomb that hit, you know, Hiroshima and Nagasaki in Japan. Here, I'll read this in chapter 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord shall cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand upon that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem in the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and the half of the mountain shall be removed to the north and half of it towards the south. So look at that, Paul. When he stands on the Mount of Olives, it's going to split right down the middle and move north and move south.
Right.
And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like ye have fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. So in other words, when Jesus comes back, he's coming back not only with angels, but also with all the saints. Yeah. Not some of the saints, it says all the saints. That's wild, isn't it? And it shall come to pass, in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known unto the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go forth from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In the summer and in the winter it shall be. So look what Jesus is doing. He's changing the characteristic and the makeup of the of what that whole area is like. How's that for a while, Paul?
Yeah. Well, and like the natural thing that we're used to, he's going to change it to supernatural. You know, not only the water is being purified, but then even, you know, night and day that we're used to. Well, the glory of God's going to be all around, and it won't be like we know it. It'll be different, you know what I mean? And I think a lot of everything is, I mean, that's just the beginning of the changes, you know what I mean, John? Because it's going to be amazing in our new glorified bodies how things will occur and how things will happen, you know? So anyway, keep going.
Yeah, and that's, remember Elvie saying, and we found in other scriptures too, that, you know, it said the daytime is going to be seven times brighter and the nighttime is going to be like the daytime today. And this is another verse that confirms it, verse 7, where it says, in the evening time it shall be light. You know, it's not going to be like the night, but it's going to be like the day. It says right here in verse 8, and it shall be in that day that the living waters will go forth. Okay, verse 9. The Lord shall be king over all the earth, and in that day shall be there one Lord, and his name one. And all the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. And it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, from the tower of Hananiel unto the king's wine presses. And the men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. So in other words, look what's going to happen when we get to go in there. There's not going to be war. It's going to be safe. I mean, the battle that we just read about in Revelation, you know, chapter 20, that's going to be a real short war, those, you know, when Satan's loosed after the 1,000 years and everybody that sides with him gets burned up right away. I mean, they can't do anything, and they're gone. And it says, and basically, you know, and the whole thing is, you know, it also says, you know, and it's kind of interesting right here, Paul, because, you know, another characteristic it says is, you know, it's going to be it's going to be made level, is what it said. Mm-hmm. Remember, it's going from one corner to the other. And where did I just read that? I can't even remember. Anyhow. But, yeah, it's you know, because Elvie's talked about everything kind of coming back together. And it sounds like the earth is going to be, you know, kind of have the characteristics of what it had originally before the fall of man. So everything's getting put back to the original condition of what it was. And, yeah, here it is. And all the land shall be turned as a plain. Remember, the word of God says that the mountains will sink and the valleys will come up. It's, you know, everything is going to become level, and the entire earth gets put back the way it originally should have been. And, okay, and then verse 12. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. For their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and in their eyes shall consume away their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. I'm going to stop right here. If you do a little research and you look at what happens to somebody if they're too close to a nuclear bomb, that's really describing the effects of a nuclear blast. That's exactly what happens. It just, you know, the flesh and the just melts away. And it shall come to pass that in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on his hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And it shall be also, and so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, of the ass, and of all the beasts that shall be in those tents, as this plague. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the King of Kings, the Lord of Hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm going to stop there for a second. It's kind of interesting that that is the one feast that Jesus is going to keep, the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the last feast that's of all the seven feasts that they practice. That's the last one. And it's really, you know, it's going to be remembered, you know, from that day forward is the, you know, they're going to have to go up every year. And if they don't, that's not going to be good. Look what it says here. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of Hosts, that would be Jesus, even unto them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, have no rain, there shall be a plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to the Feast of Tabernacles. So there is Jesus ruling with an iron fist. You pretty much know what you have to do. And if you don't do it, you're going to be sorry. Verse 20. In that day shall there be bells on the horses, holiness unto the Lord. That's what they're going to say. And the pots be that in the Lord's house shall be like bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein. And in that day there shall be no more Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. And I thought that was interesting because, you know, when we kind of reiterate what this whole thing is, I'm going to kind of tell you what the writer of this the study Bible put in here. I'll let you glean a little bit from this. He basically says the emphasis on the Feast of Tabernacles is significant. That's the one we talked about in verse 16 to verse 19. Just as the original festival celebrated the end of wandering in the wilderness, so this festival will celebrate the final end of Israel's wandering. The severe penalty for failure to comply with the wishes of the Messiah shows how he will rule with a rod of iron. The fact that non-Israelites are also punished demonstrates again the universal extent of Messiah's reign. The book ends with a reiteration of the holiness of the Messiah's city. The expression holiness unto the Lord, which was formerly inscribed on Aaron's headdress, then will be used to describe the most common terms in the city. The word Canaanite is used to represent any unclean, dishonest, or morally impure person. And I just thought this whole thing was really interesting, how, you know, some of the characteristics that Zechariah writes about the millennial kingdom when Jesus is ruling and reigning. I don't know, Paul, what did you think of that? Anything kind of catch you?
Well, it's funny, because why would you not want to go to the Feast of Tabernacle? What would be your reason to not go? I mean, you were talking about, you know, being with God and everything's in order, so why would you not? And I guess I read that, and it's kind of like, I can't comprehend it. It doesn't make sense to me, but according to that, if you don't go, you know, there'll be, you know, trouble. So I guess it is what it is, you know. I guess you're still able to make choices for yourself. And if, I don't know, if you're silly enough to not show up to what God wants you to do, I guess, well, you deserve your wrath. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
I don't know. It's just kind of perplexing. I'm like you, John. It's like, if you're there, why would you not give glory to God? It's like, well, what are you doing, you know? So.
I know. It, that one is a, like I said, it is definitely a head scratcher.
I'm not sure.
Okay. Well, it's pretty obvious, too, that when we study this and read this, that it's a literal 1,000 years. It's not figurative, it's literal. And, you know, and this is a period where these prophecies are going to be fulfilled. And at the end of the 1,000 years, the prophecies are going to be fulfilled. You got to keep in mind, everything that God speaks comes to pass, no matter what it is. Everything, bar none. And, you know, and God doesn't lie. Here's some more interesting things about, I found in Isaiah. Actually, Isaiah's got quite a bit about the millennial kingdom of Jesus, and I'll see how much of this I can get through. But basically, there's quite a bit, and that really pertain to the talk about Jesus's reign. And what I'm starting out with, I think, is Isaiah chapter 9. And we're just going to start in the first verse and kind of go through this and then jump into, Isaiah chapter 11, which is amazing. It says, nevertheless, a dimness shall not be as it was in her vexation when at first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in the Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, and upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast, I'm actually in verse 3 now in chapter 9, thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy before thee according to the joy of the harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor of the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and with fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Yeah, I'm going to stop right there because this basically is talking about the government that Jesus is going to set up, and it's going to be upon his shoulders. He is going to be the one controlling it, not us. And it's going to be on, and it's going to be on, it's going to be upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom too. And that's why I thought it was really interesting when Elvi had a chance to, you know, go into the millennial kingdom to see things. He saw David, you know, in the millennial kingdom, and there's the scripture for it. Very cool. But, you know, you look at this, and it's obvious that the millennial kingdom will be a time when Jesus rules and reigns. And he, you know, and he's not, you know, subject to any man. He's going to be ruler reigning as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And verse 11 in Isaiah talks about his kingdom. What kind of kingdom is it going to be? Is it going to be a kingdom of wars and stuff? No, it's going to be a kingdom of peace. Yeah. Won't that be exciting to have a kingdom finally that's not going to be into making weapons of war and things like that?
But, for sure. I long for that because right now it just is so messed up and there's so much, you know, lies and deceit and just, you know, just downright theft that it's just, you know, I long for justice, and yeah, you read that stuff, and it's just like, oh, I can't wait. You know, heaven's going to be awesome.
Yeah, well, it's going to be a blast. It's absolutely going to be a blast. But you know, I thought it was really interesting some of the you know, the names they gave Jesus. You know, Wonderful Counselor. In other words, he's going to be a king with great wisdom. He's gonna have, you know, he'll be as wise as wise will be in the whole planet. Mighty God. He's going to be a king with, you know, the power of God, with divine power. Everlasting Father. Look, he's going to be a king who acts like a father to all of us, his people. And he's going to be a fatherly king. And the Prince of Peace. He's a king that's a peace, you know, he's going to bring peace to the earth. And it's an everlasting peace. And even after Satan's loosed for that short period of time, you know, they're just going to get barbecued. And the peace will still rule and reign. So you don't ever want to jump on his side. but this shows you, like, in this part, it shows you another set of interesting characteristics, too. I mean, just how people are going to interact with the animal kingdom too. There's going to be, you know, different. Well, I'm just going to read, and I'm not going to. Now we're in chapter 11 of Isaiah. It says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." That would be Jesus. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the spirit of counsel and might, and the spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. Now that's the spirit. And he shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. So how's that for ruling the planet?
No doubt. I mean, if you're going to do it right.
Yeah. Well, I mean, you think about it, it's going to be a, I mean, to me, it just shows a, he's going to be operating in the, you know, operating in his glory. And it's, you can't hide things from him. It's like God's omnipotent. We can't hide our sin from the Lord. That's why we repent every day. We can't hide our little hidden sins. He knows. He knows it all. And that's why we repent. And this just shows you right here, you know, what he's going to do. And he's going to be an equitable king. He's going to rule in righteousness. And he's going to rule in, what's the word? It's not coming to me. But anyhow, it's justice. That's what it is. He's going to rule in justice and righteousness. And,
right.
You know, so basically crimes are not going to go unchecked. And people will be punished in the millennial kingdom when they get out of line. And it's going to hit them pretty quick, too. It says, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf shall also dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. So get a load of this picture, okay? You got a little kid leading a lamb, a wolf, a leopard, a goat, a small calf, and a young lion, and the fatling together. And
they're all going to have lunch.
They're going to have lunch. And it's not going to be the child. It's not going to be the fatling. That's a change in, that's what happens when you remove the sin from the planet, and when all of a sudden the planet's going to really be able to just become what it originally intended to be.
Right.
And the cow and the bear shall feed. So in other words, you can have a cow and a bear feeding side by side. And young
cool.
ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. You're going to have all these lions and all these, you know, carnivores that are going to become vegetarians. They're not going to be eating the, eating each other and eating the, the impalas that they eat and whatever else they catch out there, zebras.
They'll be happy.
This one, yeah. Now, this one really, really is pretty amazing. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp. And the weaned child shall put their hand in the cockatrice den. Now,
what?
I don't know if you know what a cockatrice den is. It's an adder den. And adders are, they're probably the deadliest snake in the world. I know they had an adder in Japan that I heard a story that Henry Gruber, what he would do is he would go out, very godly man, and he would walk over areas the Lord told him to walk over, and he would, basically bind the principalities and powers that were, blocking people from receiving the Lord. And he was basically called to Japan to, walk the island of Japan and, and tear down the strongholds that have blocked the people for all those years. But anyhow, the adder, I know they had an island in Japan that they called it in the English version would have been two-step or adder island or two-step adder island, something like that. I don't remember. But basically what it meant is this island was just filled with these snakes. and they called them two-step adders because if you got bit, you would take two steps trying to get away and you'd fall over dead. That's how deadly they are. Now, this little scripture tells me that a weaned child, so in other words, a one-year-old, a two-year-old, he's putting his hand in the den of a bunch of adders and pulling them out. Oh, look at this, a snake. That right now, he wouldn't last 2 seconds. But that's what's going to happen. You know, it's the Lord's going to change this whole, the whole makeup of the entire world. So you're not going to have this, it's just not going to be so dangerous. I don't know. For some reason, I'm tongue-tied tonight, so I apologize if sounds like I had marbles in my mouth. But but honestly, it's pretty amazing. It really is when you start getting into this. And, you know, and that verse right there, that was just amazing to me. I don't know, Paul, you know a little bit about those kind of things, don't you?
Well, I'm not even going to get into that story, okay?
No, you don't have to, but...
It'll be awesome to have all the evils and all of the I don't even know how to put it to words, all of the wild be tamed, you know, all of the danger be suppressed, you know, the lion laying down with the lamb, you know, and it's going to be an exciting time, you know, and to think that would be, bears actually are kind of vegetarians. They do eat a lot of berries and they eat a lot of stuff, but to have them only doing that from there on out is kind of cool. I think that's only a God concept, you know. I mean, evil has caused a lot of things to be very aggressive. And, it is what it is at the moment. But I am very excited for the future in heaven. And you know, I would love to, and I know this is a strange thing, but, when you go to the zoo, and they got the lion there, and he's, roaring, and, the power that a lion has just in the roar, And I always look at like a big old kitty, and boy, wouldn't it be fun to pet that big old kitty and just wrap your arms around his neck. And, I mean, literally, you're going to be able to do that. And it's going to be really cool. I think it'll be really fun. And, wouldn't it be awesome if there was an eagle big enough that you could fly around with? You know what I mean? That would be cool, too. But, I don't know. God has it all perfectly planned out, and I'm excited for it,
Yep. Well, I mean, the nice thing is, too, like if you want to get into Isaiah 35, you'll see that there's going to be peace and harmony on the whole physical earth. There's going to be peace and harmony among the nations, too, when you go to Isaiah chapter 14, verses, 3 through 7, you'll see that as well. So there's, like I said, there's a lot of scriptures that pertain to this, but it shows you there's going to be an incredible economic prosperity going on in the earth where there's going to be food in abundance. You're not going to have the animals eating each other. You're not going to have wars going on. There's going to be peace. It's truly going to be living in the reign of Jesus as the Prince of Peace. And we're going to live in peace, which will be just wonderful. And we'll be able to walk in what he originally intended us to walk in,
Right.
And this form of government is going to last for 1,000 years, and then, the judgment period happens after that. So, but the next verse is pretty cool, too. And the other thing I wanted to say, too, just to, I know I was talking about the young child that was weaned from the mother, putting his hand in the den. Well, the suckling child, which is the one just crawling around, will play on the whole of the asp. And that's basically the whole of the adder is what that means. And it's amazing, these are some of the most dangerous creatures on the planet. Yet, guess what? They're playing on top of these holes where they live, and it's not going to hurt them. I guess what we're going to do now is we're going to get into. We've got about you know, what's that, 18 more minutes, and we're going to try to finish up Revelation. And don't know what we'll talk about next week, but we're going to get into Revelation 21 and 22. And hopefully this will be a blessing for everybody. But like I said, if you want to, you know, study the millennial kingdom, there's a lot more to say about it. But yeah, I think you'll definitely be blessed by it. It says in verse 21, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrows nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.
Amen.
And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, and the sorcerers, and the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." I'm going to stop right there for a second. Yeah, that should really give you a lot of incentive not to follow the ways of Satan and all of his, because he just steals, kills, and destroys. And every one of these people that are, you know, into, you know, if you're a fearful or even look at fearful and unbelieving, okay, and abominable. We know what that is. It just read that and don't do that. Repent of all that stuff. And if you're having problems with some of these sins, go to the Lord Jesus Christ and have him, you know, just cleanse you in his blood and have him help you. He's, you know, ask him for help if you need help. He is so good to help all of us. He's so, so good. I just can't reiterate that enough. You know, if you ever need any help, anything, for sure go to Jesus. He is so wonderful. You can't go wrong. Amen. I don't know, Paul, I keep carrying on and on. Do you want to say anything too?
Well, no, I am just right there with you. I agree with that. You know, what's fun is, again, here we are getting into the glory part of it and God and how what I really like is verse 5, he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And, you know, you say that, or you read that, and it just excites me because I want to be done with this old junky earth, you know, and I want to be a part of creating this new and glorious holy earth in heaven, you know, and I don't know. I want to fight, but there's so much that still wants to just lay down and say, enough is enough, let's go home.
Nope, we're overcomers.
I know, and I struggle, though.
Just, Paul. We normally keep fighting.
Fight, but like lately I'm just like, oh, Lord, you know.
We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. It's not our own strength, but he carries us, and he gives us strength, and he's the one that helps us overcome. And I know. We all go there, we go like, okay, Lord, I really want to go home. And he's like, nope, in a little bit longer, keep on. Don't give up. Don't go down, stay on the narrow path. We're, you know, we'll stay on that. Now, verse 9, it says, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which were the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east gate, on the east three gates, on the north three gates, and on the south three gates, and on the west three gates. And the wall in the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the walls thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and its length as large as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and breadth and height are of its equal. So in other words, it's 12,000 furlongs long, high, and wide, which people have estimated 12,000 furlongs is like 1,500 miles. So I'm not sure how it's going to fit, but amen. I'm not God either. You know, maybe we're wrong. I guess we'll find out when that happens. I'm not an expert on furlongs, and I don't pretend to be. Anyhow, and he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Now, this is something that's so cool. You know, what's so interesting is when you hear of people, and I know Elvie said the same thing, people at council, when they get to see the golden streets in heaven, that the gold is so pure, it's transparent. That's going to be awesome to see that. Mm-hmm. And the walls made of jasper, that's mm-hmm. going to be really cool looking. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. The second was sapphire. The third was chalcedony. The fourth was an emerald. The fifth was sardonyx. The sixth was sardis. The seventh was chrysolith. The eighth was beryl. The ninth was topaz. The tenth was chrysophorus, or something like that.
Crystal? Yep.
Okay, that's a tongue twister. Chrysophorus. And the 11th, a jacinth. And the 12th, as an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. And, you know, and Elvie and others have said when they saw them, they're just like one solid pearl. And they're huge. That's so cool. And here it is right here in the Word of God. And then look at this. And the street of the city was pure gold, as if it were transparent glass. So here John's writing about the same thing that everybody's seen. It's so cool. But yeah. Let's see. Unless, do you have anything else to say, Paul, or want me to keep going?
Oh, I love it. And the funny thing is that he can write it down and describe it, but it won't even come close to describing what you're going to see. You know what I mean?
Oh, yeah.
So I'm excited.
I mean, we're probably going to have somebody, the angels, and walk around holding our mouth up because it's just going to be hanging open the whole time while we're looking at everything.
Up in the back of the head. Wake up.
What are you doing? It's like, oh. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine on it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of all the nations into it. And there shall be in no wise, and there shall be in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, isn't that a praise the Lord? Hallelujah.
Amen.
No sin up there, nothing. It's going to be beautiful. Now we're going to get to chapter 22. I think we'll get done with Revelation. Hallelujah. This is a wonderful book to read. You got something else, Paul?
No, go. You're going to have to try to make it.
Oh, we'll make it.
Okay.
Amen. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And I can just imagine that and, you know, what that looks like. That's got to be just an awesome sight. And in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, so which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. Now, look what this says, too, because other people that have been there, you know, when they read the account of it, they say that it's lined with the trees of life on both sides of the river. And here it says right here in the Word, and in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there was the tree of life. So on both sides of the river, there's the tree of life. It bore 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they shall need no candle, neither light of the sun, nor the Lord God giveth them the light, and they shall reign, excuse me, I'm sorry, I can't talk tonight, and there shall be no night there, and they shall need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And that's talking about us, reigning with the Father and the Son. It's going to be awesome. Now, this is the part that's really cool that pertains to each and every one of us, because how many times do we go, oh Lord, come on, we're ready to go home. Let's go. This kind of gives you a perspective of how Jesus looks at everything when it comes to timing. It says, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Now Jesus says this, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of this prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard them, seeing, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then said he unto me, see that thou do it not, for I am a fellow servant, and I am thy brethren, the prophets, and them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of this prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He said that he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. To every man according to his work shall be. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, and they that may have the right to the tree of life, and that may enter into the gates of the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. And basically Jesus says this, and I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and the morning star, and the spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God will add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I've come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Amen.
Paul, amen. I'll let you wrap it up.
I did you see Jesus? He's awesome. And three is holy. And three times he said he's coming soon. And that's a warning to all of us. And that's why we say, let's repent. And let's wash our robes white as snow. And let's be ready. Let's be pure and holy and ready. Because when he comes, he's taking us. And if you're not ready, you're not going. So, you know, let's be ready for God to come home. God bless everybody.
Amen. Blessings, everybody. Have a wonderful night. And keep looking up.